16. Actually, we begin reading in verse 14, though we covered verses 14 and 15 last week. Verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message. Father, Lord, we do ask, Lord, that you open our eyes tonight as we come to your word, Father. May you speak to our hearts. Challenge us, O Lord, as we look into this passage in Romans. May you do a wondrous work in our hearts. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Martin Luther. You guys know Martin Luther? Martin Luther was the man who, what? Protestant Reformation. He nailed the 95 theses on the castle door in Wittenberg, Germany. And he started by that one act of defiance against the Catholic Church. He started the Protestant Reformation. Now, it wasn't meant to start a separate church. He wanted to reform the Catholic Church because of the errors he saw in their doctrine. And what happened to Martin Luther was he was sent to Rome on an errand. And when he got to Rome, he saw these stairs that people had to pay to climb up. And they were the Via Della Rosa. They were not the Via Della Rosa, that's the way. It's the stairs that were supposed to take Jesus up to where he met Pilate. And they had taken them from Jerusalem and put them in Rome. And they were actually covered in wood because the marble had been worn from so many centuries of people climbing up these stairs on their hands and knees. He says, but the wooden covering, people would get splinters, they would cut themselves. And they had to pay to climb up these stairs. And for every stair you climbed, the tradition of the Roman Church taught that you would alleviate 1 year's worth of sin. So people would cry and they would beg and they would pray climbing up these stairs. And Martin Luther said he did the same thing. He went along with it. He says he's climbing and he says he's noticing people are bleeding because they're getting cut and scraped from the wood. And he says, and there, by the time he reached the top of the stairs, he was in such agony as he looked out and saw all of these people trying to earn their forgiveness with God. He said he stood at the top of the stairs and this one verse rung in his mind. The just shall live by faith. And from that moment forward, he saw the error of self-made religion. He saw the error of trying to please God with their works. He knew that the only way to salvation is through Christ by faith. By faith. So as we come to this passage tonight, we see Paul. Now Paul, as we talked last week, had one desire. What was it? To spread the gospel, to preach the gospel. And so Paul says in verse 14, he says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am what? Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So here Paul says, I am ready to preach the gospel at Rome. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise. I owe them a debt, and I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, for many people, preaching the gospel brings reproach, does it not? Look at Paul. Look at 1 Corinthians, if you will. Turn your Bibles with me. 2 Corinthians. 11. Paul preaching the gospel is what brought reproach upon him. Preaching the gospel brought problems for the apostle Paul. It did not make him popular by no means. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26 says this, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more ardent, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Seems like Paul had quite a rap sheet, doesn't it? Wherever he went, he was getting in trouble. Wherever he went, it seemed like he was being beaten or chased off. Wherever he went, it seems like he was in peril. Preaching the gospel brought reproach to Paul. It brought shame, but it also freed Paul from it. It was the occasion of Paul's reproach, but it was the greatest message Paul preached. That's why he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not in fear of my life. No matter what happens, I am going to preach. I am not ashamed of it. I'm not embarrassed of it. Why? Look at what he says. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We saw last week that Paul was in debt to the Greeks and the Jews. He felt himself a great debt of grace to these people. He didn't look on them with disdain. Yes? He didn't look on down his nose at lost people. And sadly, so many times we get in our conservative lifestyle and we look down on others who may not live like we do. But Paul looked upon the heathen world, and though he hated sin, he looked on them as he owed a debt. And you and I must likewise look upon the lost world as Paul did with those eyes, that we owe them a debt. They are sinners just like we are, yes? We have great God's grace through Christ in our life, and those people are just as unworthy as we were. Amen? Yeah. They're no different from us. No matter what sin or depth of depravity they go, they are no different from us. They don't deserve our scorn. They deserve our help. They don't deserve us to look down our nose at them and tell how disgusting their lifestyle is. No matter how we may feel about it, we must look upon them as someone for whom Christ has died. Amen? Amen. As I told you, homosexuality, I don't understand it. But Christ loved the homosexual as much as he loves me. Christ died for them just as much as he died for any of us. Let us not look down our nose upon them, but seek them as Paul did, as one he owed a debt. Now here's a question for you. How many of you think those people wanted Paul to pay that debt? How many of your lost neighbors, your lost family, your lost co-workers want what you have to give them? Pretty few, right? How many of you have ever tried to talk to one of your family members and, man, you got the third degree? I get told all the time, listen, it's sad when you go to Thanksgiving dinner, right? And you get the lecture about, now we don't want to talk politics, Travis. We don't want to talk religion, Travis. We don't want to do the, let's have a nice family meal. I've gotten that on several occasions from Becky. And can you imagine eating dinner with the Apostle Paul? I bet you he would, you know, he'd ask you point blank. You sit down with him for dinner, you know Jesus. Who? Jesus? Well, let me tell you about him. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Though that gospel is what brought reproach and shame to Paul, he says, I'm not ashamed of it. No matter what these people, they didn't want to hear Paul's message. That's why he got thrown in prison. That's why he got beaten. That's why he got ridiculed. That's why he got asked to leave places. But he says, I'm not going to stop being who I am. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And he gives us three reasons. First, because it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. I am not very mathematically inclined, in case you were wondering. Math was my worst subject. I haven't had to take a math class in almost 20 years. And I'm thankful for every one of those years I haven't had to take a math class. I barely got out of high school, and it was because of math. English I was awesome at. Math, not so much. But I see an equation in Paul's verse here. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So for Paul, the gospel equals the power of God. Amen. For what purpose? Unto salvation to everyone that believes. We talk about the power of God, and often we think of some mystical thing, right? We think of, the Old Testament, where, the cloud, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, and manna falling from heaven, and quail and locusts, and, all these great expressions. And I picture the mountain, that smoked with fire that Moses went up to. And that's what we picture when we see the power of God, right? We see the Red Sea parting. We see Jesus rising dead people on the ground. And we're like, man, that's the power of God. Paul says it's the gospel. Paul says the gospel is the power of God. There's no theatrics. There's no whatever I was saying. The gospel is the power of God. You don't need tricks. You don't need to manipulate it. It is the gospel that is the power of God. It is the gospel that raises dead men from the grave. It is the gospel that gives a man a new heart, as we talked this morning. It's the gospel that births people new. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Lazarus, when Jesus raised him from the dead, Lazarus died again. Right? When Jesus fed the 5,000, I bet you it wasn't long before they were hungry again. But you save a man, you change him forever. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God. It does more than feed the 5,000. It does more than raise a corpse from a tomb. It saves someone's soul. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes, the gospel is the power of God. I remember talking to a friend one day, and it was at the time when that book by Rick Warren, The Purpose-Driven Life, came out. I've never read it, but he was telling me things about it, and he came to a conclusion. He says, you know what? He says, I don't know much about a purpose-driven life. He says, but I want to live a gospel driven life. So, well, what do you mean? He took me to this verse. He says, the gospel is the power of God. He says, I want my life to be about the gospel. When we look around us, we see people that are lost. We had people this morning that raised their hand for prayer because they were unsure whether they were truly born again or not. We had people raise their hand that were convinced they were lost. How does that happen? It's not because of me. I am not that eloquent of a guy. I have cell phones ringing. You know how much that drives a pastor crazy? And it was my wife's cell phone, and I had to go in the middle with the stupid thing. It wasn't because the message was great. It was because it's the gospel that's the power of God. Amen. That's what convicts hearts. That's what convinced someone that, yes, I need prayer. I don't know if I'm saved. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. He wasn't ashamed of it because it was the power of God unto salvation. Secondly, it's necessary. the gospel is necessary. For the product of the gospel acting upon in concert with those who believe is their salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto what? For what purpose? Salvation to everyone that believes the gospel is necessary. Without it, the equation falls apart. Paul says later in the book of Romans, he says, how shall they hear? How shall they believe in what they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher to tell them? He says, without the gospel, there is no power of God. Without the gospel, that equation falls apart. Without the gospel, there is no end product of people getting saved. The gospel is necessary. It is necessary. Why am I not ashamed of the gospel? Because it's the power of God. Because it's necessary for people to believe. Someone just doesn't believe in a vacuum. I have never seen somebody wake up and say, I feel like getting saved today. Yep, I'm going to give my heart to Jesus. How can they say that if they never know who Jesus is? How are they going to believe in Him who they've not heard? If they do wake up and say that, it's because the gospel's already been at work. The gospel is necessary. Paul says, I am not ashamed. I am not embarrassed by the gospel because it is necessary. It's what starts the whole equation. Without the gospel, there is no equation. Without the gospel, there is no good news of redemption and atonement or forgiveness and salvation. That is why Paul was not ashamed of it. It's the power of God, the very dynamic manifestability of God expressed in words that lead people to faith in Christ. Amen? It is the gospel. And thirdly, he wasn't ashamed of it because it requires faith. The gospel requires, and I would go so far to say, is it demands faith. Paul understood the reaction the Jews and the Greeks had to the gospel. He knew when he went into a town, he knew he wasn't going to get the most prominent citizen award from the town council. He knew he wasn't going to get a slap on the back and a dat-a-boy from those he went to preach to. He knew it going in. Why? What does he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? He says, the gospel is what? To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. Why? Because reason alone cannot get you to faith. Reason alone cannot get you to salvation. It takes what? Faith. It takes faith. The gospel demands faith. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is what? It is the power of God unto salvation to what? All who what? Believe. All who believe. It doesn't say the gospel is the salvation for everybody in the world. The gospel isn't like Tinkerbell that just comes down and touches everybody and they can fly away with Peter Pan. Right? It requires a response on the individual. It requires faith. And in order for that faith, in order for that point of decision to be made, the gospel has to be what? Preached. The gospel has to be preached. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. To all who believe. I read behind a lot of guys. I read behind Arminians. I read behind Calvinists. I read behind everyone. And to my Calvinist brethren, I would say this, you are mistaken. God does not predetermine who comes to Christ and who doesn't. The Bible says, for all who what? Believe. John tells us that He is the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for what? The sins of the whole world. You cannot get past the whosoever passages. The gospel is for all who believe. It doesn't matter whether you think you're predestined or not. It has nothing to do with that. It's about what you do with Christ that matters. That's right. no matter your race, no matter your gender, the gospel is for all who believe, all who would bow the knee to Christ. It's necessary. And it requires faith. But notice what he says in verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from what? From faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For in it, that is, in the gospel, in the power of God, the righteousness of God, the very unblemished character of God that all humanity is striving to achieve. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. All that is an idiom requiring meaning that it needs faith for the gospel to work. It is about faith in the gospel. From faith to faith, is it shows us the importance that this highlights that the revelation is about faith. One must believe to be saved. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Those who are righteous are so because of faith. The just, the righteous, those in a right standing before God have His righteousness draped upon them. Paul's not ashamed of it because of what the gospel produces. That is a righteous life. That doesn't come out by your own works. That righteousness comes by whom? Christ. You are robed in His righteousness. You are robed in His righteousness. And it is a faith. What does he say? It says, the just shall live by faith. You see, as believers, we don't stop believing. Did you hear me? We don't stop believing. Our faith is one that we live out each and every day. This isn't a punch card thing where you come and get your stamp. Yep, I believed in Jesus. I'm all set. I got baptized. I even got a certificate written in cursive. And then you're done. The Christian life is a life lived by each and every day. We live out our life by faith. That's not the same as trusting Christ. That's a one-time thing. We believe in Christ. We are in Christ positionally. We have His righteousness. The righteousness of God is revealed from by faith to faith. It is by our faith we are robed in His righteousness. We learned in Ephesians on Wednesday night, we are in Christ. We are made the righteousness of God. That's not this week. That's the next week, I think. But each and every day, we are called to live our life, to express our faith in how we live. And how we live. So, Brother Travis, why don't you do certain things? Is it because you can find a chapter and verse that says, thou shalt not do this? No. Brother Travis, you don't live your life by some long list of do's and don'ts? No. I live my life by faith, expressing that faith. When it comes to a question about whether I should do something or shouldn't do something, do you know what my point of contention is? Is how does it make my Christ look? How does it make my Christ look? Because the Bible has wonderful, wonderful principles. But look through the New Testament and tell me where it tells you you can't smoke a cigarette. It's not in there, word for word, is it?
No.
But you have a whole bunch of principles, and you have to come to the decision, how does it make my Christ look? How is this adding to my faith? How is this an example of my faith as I live each and every day for His glory? That's the questions I ask myself. So how are we living our faith? How are we expressing it on a daily basis? Not just sharing it, which I think is required, but how are we expressing it in the choices we make, the priorities we have? How are we living by faith? How are we showing it in our relationships with other people? How are we showing it in our relationships with our coworkers? How we act on the job? Whether or not Roy fusses at some PFC because he doesn't know what he's doing? Let us always express who we are in Christ. Amen? Amen. Let us live out our life in Christ each and every day. The just, the righteous shall live by faith. It is a life, it is a faith that is lived out. Not one we just keep bottled up and bring out on Sundays. It's not a pair of church pants, as Becky calls the boys' khakis. You don't wear those playing on the playground. Those are church pants. It's not how our faith is. It is lived out each and every day. Amen? Amen. As we remember this, as we go out tomorrow and throughout the rest of the week, I pray that we find opportunities. Opportunities to share who Christ is. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel. We may not be the most popular people on the block or at our job, but let us be faithful to share the gospel and to live it each and every day. Roy, would you mind closing us in prayer tonight?